Connection College, how we doing? Oh, come on, a little better than that. How we doing tonight, guys? I like it. As Jessica's already said, my name is Liam Hardy. I'm the pastor of Connection Church Athens and so excited to be here. A special thanks to Jordan for inviting me and just excited to come check out college. I've never seen Statesboro on college night and so excited to be here just worshiping with you. I'm fired up after that worship set. Just praise God. The song that I've got on repeat in my truck all the time right now is The Blood. And so when they sing, I was like, let's go. I was so excited and ready to go. But I'm just so excited to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 1. We're finishing up the chapter tonight, verses 18 through 31. A little bit about me. I'm the pastor of Connection Church Athens. In January, we're celebrating our fifth year as a church. And so just praise God for what he's doing in Athens. We're also planning Connection Church Oconee out of our church in January of 26. And so we're really excited to see what God does through that next work as well. We're part of the Connection Network. Your church is a part of the Connection Network. And we seek to glorify God and make disciples and to plant churches domestically and internationally. And so I'm so thankful for the partnership that my church has with yours, and all glory to God for that. I am married. My wife, Olivia, and I have been married for 7 years. We have one daughter. Her name is Reese, and she is 3. And she, if you meet her, she's gonna ask you who your favorite princess is. So she's always wanting to know, and she will tell you very quickly her favorite princess is Elsa. And so we have Disney Plus on at the house all the time. But tonight, excited to continue our series, 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. And the title of the message tonight, if you're taking notes, is On the Edge of My Seat. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, On the Edge of My Seat. And I know that Jordan began our series last week. He shared the context about the book of 1 Corinthians and kind of what's going on when Paul's writing this letter. I don't want to hash all the context out again, but I just want to remind you that it is a miracle of God that there is a church in Corinth at this time. It is a miracle of God that there's a church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was known sort of as the sin city of the day. This was a place of pagan worship and of sexual immorality. So if you were sitting around with a bunch of church planters saying, where should we plant a church? They probably would not recommend Corinth. But we know Paul, by the power of God, had gone and planted a church in Corinth, and he's writing back to this church. Jordan told us the intro to the letter says, hey, I'm Paul. I wish things could be better, because they had some struggles in all of this. And Paul is going back to the foundation of what they need for their church more than anything else. And he's telling them they need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing that will preserve this church. There's one thing that will transform the sin city of Corinth. And it is the power of the gospel. And we know Paul's life and his ministry. And he believed in the power of the gospel. He believed that the message about Jesus, that the blood of Jesus could transform your life, transform my life, could transform the city of Corinth. He wrote in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I know you and I are just kind of getting to know each other tonight, but I want to tell you, I, like Paul, believe in the power of the gospel. I believe the thing you need primarily in your life is not a degree. The thing you need primarily in your life is not a job or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You may say, Liam, you haven't met my parents. Talk to them. You may change your mind. I believe the thing that you need most in life is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That what saves us and redeems us, we sing about the blood of Jesus that reconciles us to God. It's what you need. And it's not just what you need more than anything else. It's what your family needs. It's what your campus needs. It's what the world needs. And tonight in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is going to talk a lot about a term we're going to call gospel perspective. Y'all say that with me. Gospel perspective. Let's try it one more time. Gospel perspective. There we go. And he's going to talk about the power of the gospel. And how do you see the gospel? It's a really big deal, gospel perspective. I was listening to a podcast recently, and I heard an example about perspective and sort of two different perspectives on life. And it was a podcast where the guest speaker was a guy named Toby Mac. Who knows who Toby Mac is? Make some noise if you know who Toby Mac is. I was afraid not a whole lot of people would know who Toby Mac is. He's a Christian music artist, and he may be kind of getting a little bit older and out of touch and kind of culturally irrelevant. Sorry to any Toby Mac fans. He's sort of today's Forrest Frank. Who knows who Forrest Frank is? Make some noise if you know who Forrest Frank is. Okay, about the same. What do y'all listen to? I mean, seriously. But Toby Mac was talking about perspective on life. And he used this idea of a chair and kind of sitting in a seat to talk about the difference of perspective. He talked about living life from the back of your seat versus living life at the edge of your seat. And I just kind of want to play this out. But he said a lot of us are tempted to live our lives kind of at the back of our seat. What does my body language sort of communicate when I sit like this? What is my body language saying? Do I look engaged? Do I look excited, anticipating? Do I look like I have a childlike wonder? Some of you may be like, oh man, I was sitting just like that when I came in. It's comfortable, but this is kind of like I'm too cool for school. I'm just hanging out, right? I'm already ready to go to the next place. I'm never happy where I am. It's kind of the attitude of just like, my wife tells me we're going to a party I don't want to go to where I don't know anybody. And I'm like, oh, do we seriously have to go? Sort of cynical, sort of checked out, living life at the back of your seat versus living life at the edge of your seat. And what does my body language communicate here? I'm excited. I'm locked in. I'm anticipating. I'm not at a party I don't want to be at. I'm on the 50-yard lane or 50-yard line at a Georgia football game, and I'm locked in and excited and ready to go. Go Dogs. I don't know how that go over here. Go Dogs. I like, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Mixed reviews. Kind of like Toby Mac, you know. Living life at the back of your seat, disconnected, not excited, waiting for life to come to you versus excited and having a sense of childlike wonder. I want to live life at the edge of my seat. I want to be excited about every single opportunity. I ask you, how did you come in here tonight? When you came to college tonight, were you at the edge of your seat excited, or were you kind of checked out? I'm here because my friends are here. This is just kind of what you do. I'm going to check it out. Or did we come in tonight believing in the power of the gospel, believing in our God? Like, I know who God is. And I know what he does when his people gather together and worship him. I know what God can do in that moment. I know what God can do as we open the word of God. And I want to show you gospel perspective is a really big deal. Paul is not going to use the example of living life at the back of your seat or at the edge of your seat. He's going to talk about gospel perspective is, do you see the gospel as the power of God or do you see it as foolishness? Look at verse 18 with me, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you see the two different gospel perspectives in that verse? There are some people who look at the gospel, they look at the message about Jesus, and they say, that's foolishness, I don't need that, it's not relevant to my life. I see the gospel, I hear that message, and it's foolishness. And then there are those who see it as the power of God. My first point, if you're taking notes here, is gospel perspective is important because eternity is on the line. Gospel perspective is important because eternity is on the line. This is an incredibly important decision in our life. The most important decision, what you believe about Jesus. A.W. Tozer famously said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus. Either we see the gospel as foolishness and we perish eternity apart from Christ, or we see the gospel as the power of God and we're being saved and redeemed, and our eternity is heaven with him. And we see here, and it's Paul's teaching us, there's no neutral reaction to the gospel. There's no three-star review when it comes to Jesus. It's either one star, he's a lunatic, he's a cult leader, he's a liar, or it's 5 stars, he's the Son of God and he changed my life forever. There's no neutral response to the gospel. Let's keep reading. Let's read verses 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. What Paul is telling us here is that as God, as the author of the gospel, he decided to write the story of the gospel in such a way that it would be foolish to the world. Ephesians 1 tells us that sin did not take God by surprise. He planned to send Jesus to save us before the foundation of the world. And God wrote the story of the gospel. He's all powerful. He could write it however he wanted. But he wrote it in such a way, we see the quotation from Isaiah 29 and verse 19. He wrote it in such a way that would destroy the wisdom of the wise. That the world's wisdom and the world's way of thinking about things would reject the gospel because they would see it as foolishness. Verse 20 says, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where are all these people who are trusting in themselves, in their own intellect? They're not at the foot of the cross because they've rejected Jesus. And so my second point is really just a question. It's why is the gospel foolish to the world? Or why is the gospel foolishness to the world? Why does it not land on someone's ear if they're kind of living in a worldly perspective? And I want to give you really 2 reasons why the gospel is foolishness to somebody who's trusting in themselves and trusting in their own intelligence and trying to come to God on their own terms. And before I give you these 2 reasons, I actually want to show you a little bit of evidence that we have kind of from archaeology that shows us that the world saw the gospel as foolishness very early on as the apostles began to establish the church. And on the screen, we're going to throw up a little bit of a picture, a little bit of a cartoon. It's called the Alexamenus Graffito. And it's going to be up on the screen. It's this little sketch drawing, essentially, kind of like a cartoon from early days of the church. And on this drawing, on this picture are 2 figures, and one of the figures is up on the cross. Can we throw this up on the screen? This is the Alexamenus Graffito, and you see there's 2 pictures here, not really hard to explain what's going on. The first person kind of up higher on the page is a satirical, a demeaning depiction of our Lord and Savior. We've got this human figure that has the head of a donkey that's high and lifted up on a cross. And then this other person who's standing beside the cross with their hand up. And in Latin, below, there's an inscription, and it reads, Alexamenus is worshiping his God. Essentially, a cartoon making fun of the cross, saying Christianity doesn't make sense. The gospel is foolishness. Because Alexamenus is worshiping a crucified king. Point one of why the gospel is foolishness to the world, the gospel includes the death of our God. The gospel is the story about the death of our God. You think of all of the other kind of false religions and mythologies of the world, like Greek mythology and Roman mythology, all these different things that were going on when Jesus was on the scene. What was the common attribute of any God from any background and any worldview? It was that God is immortal. God cannot die. To be divine meant that you couldn't die. And so the Christians come around, they're preaching about a God who stepped down from heaven to earth for the purpose of dying. And the world says, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you worship a God who dies? Why would you celebrate the cross? That doesn't make any sense. And so many people from a worldly perspective and a worldly mindset looking for a God who can help them see the gospel as foolishness because it includes the death of God. The second reason people with a worldly mindset sort of reject the gospel and see it as foolishness is because the gospel assumes there's something wrong with humanity. First, it includes the death of our God. And second, the gospel assumes that there's something wrong with humanity. We live in a world that's trying to erase the word sin from our vocabulary and say, just do whatever you want to do. Let's not look at what God says in his word, how he's defined gender, how he's defined how we're supposed to behave before marriage and how we're to conduct ourselves with each other. Let's just erase the word sin from our vocabulary. And if we erase sin from our vocabulary and don't believe that there's a God who is perfect and holy, who has created us and has charged us to do things a certain way as his image bearers, the cross doesn't make sense. Why would I go to the emergency room if I didn't know I was sick? If I didn't know I was bleeding out? Greg Ogden said in his book, Discipleship Essentials, he says, Christianity doesn't make sense until you realize there's something wrong with the human condition. Somebody's trusting in their own intelligence and their own wisdom thinks they're pretty good, right? Pride blinds us to the spiritual reality that we are sick, we are dead in our sins, and we need a savior. And until we get that truth, we see the gospel as foolishness. Let's keep reading. Let's read verses 22 through 25. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. I said earlier, there's no neutral reaction to the person of Jesus. It's either one star, he's crazy, I don't need him, he's foolish, or five stars, he's the Son of God and he's changed my life. And you may be here tonight and you say, Liam, I understand that I need to make a decision about Jesus, either reject the cross or accept the cross and surrender my life to this King. And I know I need to make that decision, but I just haven't made that decision. And so I came in here tonight to Connection College because my friends invited me. I just want to ask some questions, and I'm kind of searching for answers. I'm seeking right now. And so, yeah, I'm at college, and I'm at the back of my seat right now, but I just want to make that decision. And I'm just here kind of checking some things out. And I'll tell you what, I'm on the fence. I don't know what it's going to take for me to accept Christ, but if God would just show up and do something miraculous in my life, then yeah, I would follow him. But I'm waiting to see some kind of big sign, some kind of miracle so that I can just be convinced and be wowed into the kingdom of God. Or Liam, if I came in here tonight and you preached so well that you moved me so emotionally so that I could just somehow have this emotion that would propel me into surrendering my life to Jesus, then I would give my life to him. But I'm waiting for a sign, or I'm waiting for some emotion to feel to take that next step. I want to show you in verse 22, Paul is specifically addressing you. This is what he says in verse 22. He said, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. Let's talk about what he's saying there in verse 22. He's saying the Jews, one group of people that had seen Jesus' ministry and watched him, they were looking for signs to confirm the divinity of Jesus. And Jesus gets on them several times because they say, oh, we saw you do one sign in one city, but we just want to see you do one more sign, and then we'll follow you. Do something greater. We heard you did this, but do something else. And he says they're looking for that sign, the power of God displayed. Jesus, heal my family member, and then I'll follow you. Jesus, do something incredible. I want to see you feed the 5,000 again, and then I'll follow you. Or the Greeks, searching for wisdom. Jews searching for signs and Greeks searching for wisdom. The Greek culture was already had a great tradition by the time Jesus showed up on the scene. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all those guys had come along and they're philosophers. The Greeks were known, they wanted a good idea. They just enjoyed sitting around and talking about things that interested them. And so they were interested, for the most part, in Jesus' teachings because he was teaching incredible things. They're like, the Sermon on the Mount, this is incredible. Golden Rule, Beatitudes, there's a lot of wisdom here, but I need enough wisdom. I need a new enough idea. And if I get that and sort of the emotion that follows that, then I'll follow Jesus. And Paul says that person will never come to Jesus. The person who's always looking for a sign one more sign. God, do one more incredible thing, then I'll follow you. Or give me one more emotional high, and then I'll follow you. He says, we can't give that to them. He said, I came to Corinth, notice verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. We don't come saying, oh, Corinth will believe because they'll see a sign, or they'll hear our wisdom. Paul says, I come to Corinth and I preach one thing. I preach the power of the blood of Jesus. I don't come to tell everyone how smart I am. And I don't come to convince a lot of people. I come to preach Christ. And he says, Christ is enough. Look at this. He says, verse 23, those with a worldly mindset will not come to Christ. Verse 23, the Jews will see him not as a sign from God, but as a stumbling block. And the Gentiles won't see him as wisdom, but as foolishness. But he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How is a person saved? How does a person go from the back of their seat, disinterested in God, disconnected from God, seeing the gospel as foolishness? How does a person make that leap from the back of their seat to the edge of their seat, seeing Christ as the power of God? Church, it's by faith alone. And faith is when the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes first to see our condition and to see that there is something wrong with each one of us. The Bible compels me for so many reasons, but every time I read the Bible, I'm amazed at how clearly it explains the human heart. Because I believe that I was created to do good things and to bear the image of God. And God has put gifts and abilities in my life, like I talked about last week, to do good. But church, I don't do good. Connection College, I don't do good. The things that I wanna do, I don't do them, and I find myself doing the very things I hate. Y'all know that's in scripture too, right? In Romans chapter 7. I was created to do good things, but I fall short of the glory of God. There's something wrong with me. And then when we get to that place, we're ready to hear the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is that Christ came and lived a perfect life. Think about John 1:14, the word became flesh. Jesus Christ in heaven, equal with God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He wrapped himself in the human experience, took on humanity, and he lived the perfect life. He came and he died a perfect death for us to pay for my sin and pay for yours. And by faith, we receive his performance. And I just wanna stand up here and tell you, I get it. I know you wanna bypass faith and say, God, I just wanna see a sign. Show me a sign and then I'll follow you. Show me a demonstration of your power and then I'll follow you. Or God, show me a little bit more of your wisdom and then I'll follow you. But notice what he says. He says in verse 24, but to those who are truly saved, those who have faith, Christ is enough. Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God, which means the person who's saved, the person who's redeemed, the person who's at the edge of their seat is saying, I don't need another sign. I have Jesus. I can open my Bible and I can see all the wisdom of God on display in the person of Christ. I don't need one more thing. I have Jesus and he's enough. We sang it already. There's nothing stronger than the power of the blood. There's no more power of God that we need to see. We have it all through the person of Jesus. The cross is enough. Before Paul closes out the chapter, he applies the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I want to show you this in verse 26. He says, okay, we know the message of the gospel, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he just tells us to look around at how God's working today, how the power of God is going forth in the Great Commission. Let's read verses 26 to the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. My third point, if you're taking notes, God uses fools for his glory. God uses fools for his glory. Notice what he's saying in verse 26. He says, look around at your small group for just a second. Look around at your church. Look around at everybody that you're hanging out with in the community of faith. He says, how many of you were wise according to the flesh? How many in your small group are wise? Like, now they're all idiots in my small group. I'll just go ahead and tell you. He says, notice they're not a ton wise. Verse 26, he says, there's not many mighty, maybe not too many D1 athletes, not many noble, not many who were just given a silver spoon from birth with a ton of resources to use. He says, notice those of us in the church that God is using, we're not wise and mighty by the world standards. He says, but God has chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, which means God saves people through a foolish message, and he uses fools to do it. And this is really good news for me. I don't know about you, but that God works his power through people who are insecure, who are not talented, who aren't the best of the best. God can use anybody, even a fool like me, for his glory. And God delights in doing this in this way, because as God uses people with their insecurities and their weaknesses, God gets the glory for it. Because people watch them work, and they say, there's no way that they're doing this. It must be God working through them. We see this play out in Acts chapter 4, very early on in the life of the church. The book of Acts was written by the apostle Luke. He's writing about the apostles taking the message of the gospel and essentially setting the world on fire. And I love Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are preaching the gospel, and they're arrested by the Sanhedrin. I think Acts 4:13 is going to be up on the screen. Peter and John preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is this kind of ruling council of religious leaders at the time. They all had PhDs. They were all, by worldly standards, very wise. And they watch Peter and John and how God is using them. And this is their reaction in verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you see it? God uses fools to extend his glory. The Sanhedrin are looking at Peter and John, and they're saying, something doesn't add up here. They're uneducated people. Like, these are some rednecks we got here today. They're uneducated and they're untrained, but they're amazed at how God is using them. And the only explanation they've got is these men were with Jesus. We're gonna do a little bit of Greek translation tonight. We're gonna throw a term up on the screen. A grammatoi idiotai. You're gonna see it up on the screen in just a second. Here we go. And this is the Greek terms that are transliterated into English for uneducated and untrained. And don't worry, you don't have to have a degree in Greek to help me out with this. I want to ask you, what English words do you see inside of these Greek words? Let's do the second one first. What word do you see in the second word?
Idiot.
Idiot. This is the word we have in the Greek for untrained. They were idiots. What word do you see in the first word? Grammar. And that prefix A in Greek works the same way our prefix A works in English. If I said I was a theist, that means in my worldview, I'm someone who believes in God or a God. But if I'm atheist, then I'm someone who believes that there's a world without a God. And so that term literally there means they were idiots without grammar or without education. This was the description that the world gives for the apostles, for the people that God used in such a mighty way that we're recipients of their work today, of preaching the gospel and making disciples. But God used those men in an incredible way because they saw Jesus as the power and wisdom of God. And they made their lives about connecting other people to Jesus. The resurrected Christ stood before the disciples and said, all authority in heaven on earth had been given to him. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And they made their lives about the mission of Christ. And God worked through them in incredible ways, even though they were idiots without grammar. So I just think about this room tonight. I think about all of you. And I'm just looking out at you guys, and it's incredible. And when I look at you, I choose to look at you from the edge of my seat. And what I mean by that is I know God. And I know that he's in the habit of using people just like you. No matter your skills, no matter your training, no matter your insecurities, no matter that excuse you have in your head right now of why God can't use you, I know he can use you. And the question is not, can he use you? But it is, do you see the gospel as the power and wisdom of God? And will you make your life about making known the name of Jesus? Will you make your life about the glory and the renown of our King? I'm 28 years old. If you're a freshman or senior, I'm between 6 and 10 years older than many of you in this room. Y'all may think I'm ancient, I don't know. But I just kind of see myself as maybe 2 or 3 steps further down life than you guys are. Not too long ago, I was hanging out in college. And I knew about high school time that God had called me into ministry. And I'd come to a season where I was just reading God's word and I was gripped by Jesus as the power and the wisdom of God. And I knew my life was gonna be about making his name known. And so when I got kind of to senior in high school and into college, and I got that question that I just hate, I don't know about y'all, but you know when you're at church or you're at a party and that adult comes up to you and says, what's your plan? Does anybody else just hate that question? What's your plan? What you studying? What are you gonna be doing in 3 years? My answer was, I'm gonna be a pastor. And you could tell how people saw the gospel. You could tell people's gospel perspective as their response to me saying that. Either they were excited or they saw that as foolishness. And so I went through my college years just kind of knowing that's where I was going. And it scared me to death. I just want to stand up here at 28, been in ministry for about 7 years. I want to tell you that God uses idiots without grammar for his glory. And when I think back on those 7 years, God has used me in ways I could never imagine or even dream. And that's why I look out at y'all and I'm on the edge of my seat. What could God do through your life? If you said, yeah, I'm going to school to be a doctor, I'm going to school to be a lawyer, whatever it is, but primarily my life will be about the name of Jesus. I want to see people connected to Jesus. I want to see people go from the back of their seat to the edge of their seat. I want to see people fall in love with Jesus. And I'm standing here today and I just want to tell you, I'm not cynical. I'm not at the back of my seat when I think about my story. 28, I hope I got like 3 more good years left before they put me in a nursing home. And I'm on the edge of my seat because I've seen enough to be convinced of the power and wisdom of God through the person of Jesus. And I just want to challenge you to make your life about the glory of Christ. And I promise you, he's going to use you in ways you can never imagine. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this time. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the revelation of Christ. So clear that you are the power and you are the wisdom. We don't need anything else. And God, you tell us so clearly, even in this passage, Lord, you use idiots without grammar. You used the ones that the world would say couldn't be used for your glory. So God, I pray for the person here tonight who's just scared to take that step, scared to take that step with their friends, scared to take that step on campus. Lord, they know what that step is. God, I pray that they would look to the cross and see your incredible power, and that you've empowered them to take the gospel out of these walls and into their communities. And God, I pray that they would commit to making their lives about your glory and your renown. God, I pray that you continue to keep them close to the shepherd, God, that you continue to grow them each and every day. And Lord, we thank you in advance for the fruit that you're gonna produce through their lives. God, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.